Hey there, Rev City family. How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God with the people of God? It's a good thing. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That's what the psalmist said. It's good to be with you. It's an honor and a privilege. Really special what the Lord is doing here. Hey, do me a favor. Find someone to your left, your right. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. Maybe find a way to encourage them and welcome them. And I want to take a moment and say welcome to those of you joining us online. From Kansas to Kenya and many places in between, people tuning in to worship Jesus with us through the online platform, we're grateful for you as well. If you have your Bible with you, and I really hope that one way or the other you do when you come to the house of God, whether you got the old school paper Bible or whether you wanna approach it digitally, would you turn or click to the book of Colossians chapter 3 as I continue in our series, Unsubscribe. And I got back from sabbaticals. We were away during the month of June and many things were taken care of in advance, but I realized that what hadn't happened is people had not checked my email and I did not expect them to, but what I discovered is that I had a mountain of email to wade through. And as I was wading through it all, I just realized the Lord began to speak to me that there were some things that on a day-to-day sense I was managing that when I took a step back and I came back and entered in, I saw it differently. And I saw that there were things that I had willingly subscribed to. There were things that at one point were maybe relevant to my life. There were moments in time where maybe there was some kind of short-term gratification that I had subscribed to. You know what that is, 20% off the golf club or whatever it was that I wanted in my life, that had now accumulated and had compiled and were now at risk of hindering or preventing me from hearing, receiving, and discerning the messages that were relevant to my life, to my ministry, to my purpose. And as I was unsubscribing to those practical emails, those physical emails, the Lord just spoke to my spirit and he said, the same thing can be true with your spiritual life. That over the years, that there are things that maybe were once relevant that you subscribed to, or maybe there were some things that because of some sort of short-term gratification you subscribed to, and you can look up and your spiritual inbox can be cluttered with things that are no longer relevant to the purposes of God for your life. Things that are maybe at risk of causing you to not be able to clearly discern the messages that God is intending to speak to your heart or your mind to connect you to the purpose that he has for you. And so through this series, I'm encouraging you, ask the Lord if there's anywhere in your life where he would have you to unsubscribe from something that maybe once was relevant in your life, from something that maybe you subscribed to it in that moment of weakness or for that short-term gratification that maybe now, if you were honest with yourself, it's no longer relevant and it's cluttering your spiritual inbox. And so Colossians 3 has been a key verse and we've read it every week with repetition. It's just good to read the word of God sometimes with repetition to get it into your heart. And there's a lot that it says to us. And in verse 1, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of, to unsubscribe from anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And then if there was one verse to summarize the heart of the whole series and season, it would be verse 16 that says, let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. And so what a glorious possibility that the message of Christ, the forgiveness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the faith and courage, the hope that God has for your future, it's actually a possibility that that can fill your lives. But unfortunately, for most of us, we look up and the cares and the concerns and the things, the preferences and opinions of the world oftentimes begin to take the place of what God intends to fill and consume our lives. And so in this season, in this series, let's ask the Lord if there are things that are not God's best, that are filling our hearts, filling our lives, that the Lord would grace us to unsubscribe from those things. And would you pray with me today as we just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to help us, to encourage us, to heal us, to preserve us, whatever it is, whatever season of life that you're in. My hope, my heart, my prayer is, and I've seen it happen many times, that God would use one moment, one message to speak uniquely and individually to every heart. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you to speak to us. I thank you, Lord, that you're inviting us to unsubscribe from anything that is filling or cluttering our spiritual lives so that we can once again hear, discern, receive, and obey, Lord, whatever it is you're calling us to in our lives of faith. Lord, we welcome you in advance. We thank you in advance for doing what only you could do, Lord, for healing people that are here today and they're hurting or weary or wounded. Lord, heal them, Lord, in every way, God, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, whatever it is that they're up against, God, we welcome you, we invite you, and we thank you. Lord, thank you that you would also strengthen us today, God. I pray that we would be a forward-moving people of faith, that we would not be hindered, we would not hold back, Lord, from running the race that you've outlined for us. And we thank you in advance, God, for coming and speaking to our hearts today and doing what only you can do, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, come on, with a shout, say amen. So now if you have your Bible, turn or click to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we used 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a few messages ago as we were launching this series, as I was encouraging you to unsubscribe from the roaring lion, because verse 8 of 1 Peter 5 says, Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so I've encouraged you, unsubscribe from the roaring lion, the lies and the deceptions that the roaring lion introduces into your heart about yourself, about your spouse, about God, that he's the father of lies. But what I realized as I was using that scripture and studying, rereading kind of the whole chapter is it was just amazing to me. And I, you would think that at some point I would stop being surprised with how awesome God is, right? But I was reading this chapter and I realized that there's eight verses, verse 1 through 8 actually speaks specifically to four different topics that I had brainstormed as potential messages for within this series. And so I began to see that God was doing something and he was speaking something. And I want to encourage you that the New King James and the King James says may devour. And so that implies not ability, but he seeks for opportunity. And that's good news, by the way. But it's also a cautionary tale because we understand that he's looking for whom he may devour. And it implies that there can be open doors of opportunity that sometimes we give because of our sin or pride or rebellion that positions or postures us to be a candidate to be devoured by the roaring lion. And so I want to go back and I want to read these previous seven verses leading up to verse 8 that talks about the roaring lion. And I want you to understand something, that the New Testament was written in Greek, which oftentimes does not use punctuation as frequently. And so we have categorized this message into individual verses, and we've assigned a verse number, and we've applied punctuation in ways and places that God did not intend. So we see that there's, and as we read these 7-8 verses, you'll see that there are numerous verses from within these 8 verses that individually have enough merit and speak enough revelation about God's kingdom that they're individually very powerful. And many of these are the kind of scriptures that get put on refrigerator magnets, you know. But God is actually speaking one continual thought here. And so the pretext to the roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour, which implies that he's seeking for opportunity, the pretext is actually informing some of the behaviors that God is warning or cautioning us from living out that would cause us to be vulnerable to the roaring lion. And so we read in verse 1, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that brings us to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So there's a lot to unpack here. He begins by speaking to elders and leaders, and he's encouraging them, submit yourself to the call of God. Serve the people that God has entrusted to you. And then he says to the younger generation, how many of you like to consider yourself part of that generation? I'm raising my hand still. I feel like I fit in both categories in some ways, right? And he says to the younger generation, he says same thing. He says, submit yourself to your elders. Honor and appreciate. I thought it was a beautiful thing this morning when Terry Marshall, one of the elders of our church, got up and he moves a little slower than maybe he used to, but he came up and led us. And that was just a beautiful time. And I couldn't help but see as I was watching from over there, looking across all these amazing young people that are in here going hard after God. And I want to cherish and appreciate and protect the multi-generational move of God that's happening in our church. It's a beautiful thing. And so that's what he's speaking right here. He's saying to the older generation, he's saying, keep your motives pure. He's saying when you're given the opportunity to have influence and leadership, a measure of success in God's kingdom, he says, make sure you're still doing it for the right reasons. And he's saying, younger generation, in your zeal, in your energy, in your enthusiasm, don't forget to appreciate and value the voices of those who are going before you, of those who have been there and done that, of those who have the testimonies of faith and the experience to lend to you. And so he says to elders and to younger generation, he's saying, submit yourselves. He's saying, operate in submission, operate in mutual honor and delegated authority. And he says, cast your anxieties on him. And we talked about that at depth last week, that's one of the ways when we deal with anxiety in life. I said it last week, it's not sin, it's a sign to invite and involve God into that area of our lives. And so he says, when you fail to present your anxieties to God, you are positioning yourself to be vulnerable to the attacks of the roaring lion who's looking for whom he may devour. But when you realize that anxiety is a not sin, but a sign to take that area of my life before God, it positions us to stand firm and fast against, to resist the enemy in all of his schemes and attacks. So then it says, humble yourselves so that God can lift you up. And he says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor and grace to the humble. So I want to encourage you today to unsubscribe from the spirit of pride, to unsubscribe from the spirit of pride. And this is important because it says that God opposes or resists those who operate in pride. And the Greek word that we translate oppose or resist is the Greek word antitasso, and it means to set oneself in a military battle formation against an adversary. It's very strong language. It says God will set himself in opposition to your plans, to your life, when he sees that you are operating, when I'm operating in the spirit of pride. Why? Because he cares so much. Because he knows that Proverbs says, pride goes before a fall. And he will resist me when I'm operating in a spirit of pride to prevent me from getting myself into a place where I am vulnerable to take that fall, when I'm vulnerable to the schemes of the roaring lion. And so this is important. And I want to turn now to Luke chapter 22, and I want to show you in the life of Peter, who was a mighty man of God that had some weaknesses. And I want to show you how in the life of Peter this principle was operating. That this idea of the roaring lion not having ability but seeking for opportunity for those whom he may devour. And we see this played out in verse 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 22. Some of you will be familiar with this passage when it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So it says Satan has asked for him. And before we get too far into this idea that Satan can sometimes have opportunity to meddle in our lives based on doors that we've opened in our lives, I do want to stop and encourage you that because of what Jesus has done, you have access to complete and lasting and total victory over Satan. God's word is very clear. And anytime we talk about him, I want to make sure that we are understanding that many times we're giving too much credit and glory to Satan. And here's the thing is, oftentimes we accredit things to Satan that actually are just kind of me operating and trying to work out my sinful nature and operating in my flesh. And so, you know, we say sometimes, it's Satan that is the one that's causing these bad things to happen. Let me just tell you, it probably was not Satan himself that caused you to have a flat tire last week on your way to work. It was not Satan that caused me to run out of gas. I just blew it and forgot to stop and get gas. It was not Satan that caused them to not have your favorite flavor of donut on the way to church this morning. It was not Satan that caused the Chiefs to lose to the Eagles last year. It was not Satan. However, when we lost to Tom Brady and the Buccaneers, I think that was the Antichrist at work there. I do think that. Most times, it just isn't the devil that made me do it. I'm just working out my salvation and still dealing with my sinful nature. And Satan's a created being. God is the creator. Satan is not omnipresent, all-knowing, or all-powerful, and your God is. So God's word is clear about the victory we have access to win these battles over the roaring lion. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2 says he's rendered powerless. Luke 10 says he's fallen like lightning. John 16 says he's been judged. Colossians 2 says he's disarmed, been triumphed over, and Jesus is making a public display of him. Romans 8 says that nothing that he can do can separate you from the love of God that you have in Christ Jesus. Romans 16 says he's crushed under your feet. Revelation 12 says you are overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Revelation 12 says that Satan was cast down with a third of the angels. Here's what that means, that there are two that are with you for every one that are against you. Someone say amen. So we have victory over the roaring lion. We have victory, but we have an enemy who's looking for these open doors, these opportunities. And in Peter's life, Jesus said, Satan has come and he's asked for permission to sift you. And here's the powerful thing when you dig a little deeper into it. So the New Testament is written in Greek, and there are oftentimes many Greek words that express the same thought or sentiment that we only have one word to express in English. So we translate that word ask right there, but it's actually a little bit different word. The Greek word is actually the Greek word exaiteo, and it means to ask with permission implied. So here's an illustration of what this means, to ask with permission implied. So if I have a coupon for a free ice cream cone, and I go to the ice cream store, and I go up to the person that's working at the ice cream store, and I present that coupon, and I ask for my ice cream cone, how many of you know I might be asking because it's the polite thing to do, but I'm actually implying, give me my free ice cream cone. And I'm asking kind of rhetorically, like, I'm asking, as long as that coupon has not expired, that's a bad day when you realize your coupon has expired. Is it set in your junk drawer for too long or whatever, you know? But as long as that thing has not expired, I'm asking with an implied permission. I'm asking with an expectation. And that's exaiteo. That's the Greek word that's used here. So Satan wasn't coming asking, hoping that Jesus would kind of go like, what do I want to answer about this? Satan was asking with an implied permission, an expectation that he would have access to sift Peter. So is it possible that there was some kind of a behavior if we recognize and realize that Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, not can devour? Is it possible that there was an open door in Peter's life? Well, in the same thought about some of these scriptures being written as a continual thought that we then kind of assign individual scripture verses to, let's back up seven verses before Satan shows up and asks with implied permission to have access to Peter's life. This is the verse that's seven verses before. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And seven verses later, after the disciples, and how many know, I just imagine Peter was in the thick of it because of how audacious and how bold he was, and it served him well when he preached the word of God, and 3,500 people got saved in one moment. But there were other times where his boldness and his audacious nature got him in trouble. And so I can just only imagine, we don't know, but I imagine Peter could have even been the ringleader of this conversation. Seven verses before Satan shows up with asking for access to with implied permission, Peter's involved in a conversation that is riddled with pride. Which one of us is the greatest, is the best? And so can I encourage you that pride has opened the door in the lives of Peter and the disciples to be to be vulnerable to the attacks of the roaring lion. But before we can be too hard on Peter, we got to understand that pride can enter into all of us, right? And in fact, we'll read here in a moment, I'll show you how really the original sin was not eating the apple in the garden. The original sin was pride that led to the fall, the downfall of Lucifer. So we all can deal with this. In fact, sometimes we can be prideful about the fact that we don't have pride, right? And so this is the heart and the origins of most sin and rebellion is tied up in this thing called pride. So I want to talk to you about Lucifer. And just like Christ is not the last name of Jesus, it's a descriptive title that means the anointed one of God, the Messiah. There are names that God gives to your enemy. We just talked about the roaring lion. He's called Satan, which the Greek word is Satanas, and it means adversary or opponent, one that's opposing you in your life of faith, one that is adversarial to your desire to serve God in your mind, in your marriage, in your family, to fulfill the purposes of God. He's resisting you and opposing you. There's the word devil, which is the Greek word diablos, and it literally means accuser or slanderer. And so God's not just kind of casually coming up with these names. He's assigning these names to help us to understand and to see the nature of our enemy, which helps us to understand some of the more frequent schemes of our enemy. So then there's this third word, Lucifer, and we find it in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, where it tells us that Lucifer was one of the three archangels, that there was Gabriel, who was a messaging angel, there was Michael, who was a warring angel, and there was Lucifer, who was the worship leader of heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 28, you can go read it for yourself. For time's sake, I couldn't really get too much into it today, talks about how beautifully adorned and created Lucifer was, and that he was God's anointed covering cherub. And so most theologians believe that, because of some other language of the Bible, that Gabriel was the messaging, Michael was the warring, and Lucifer was the worshiping angel of heaven. Isaiah 14 is where we read about the fall of Lucifer, and I want you to watch as we read this, the origins, the motive, what was causing for this to be the original sin. Watch what it says, verse 12, Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so it's the spirit of me, myself, and I right here, right? And the word I is used there four or five times. And it's interesting to me how sometimes God just kind of allows these things to happen. But the letter I is at the center of the word pride, if you look at how it is spelled. And here we see that the letter I is central to the pride that, according to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18, goes before destruction. That pride goes before the fall. And so verse 15, after we've seen Lucifer say, I will be like God, I will ascend like God, I will equate myself to God. Watch God's response to this. The God who opposes the prideful and gives grace and favor to the humble. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So it was pride that caused Lucifer to fall from his position and his purpose in God. And it's no wonder now that pride is a root issue for almost every sin and rebellion in our lives. So how do we deal with pride, and what is pride? Well, we tend to have these kind of like stereotypical extreme examples of what pride looks like or sounds like in our life. You know, flashy clothing and behavior, arrogant spirit, you know, I mean, gold chains, fast cars, and, you know, $100 bills, you know, raining down in the club or whatever, you know, that's prideful. That's what we see in the world, like this spirit of pride. But can I encourage you that most times the pride that we as believers are going to be more susceptible to are not those audacious, extreme, stereotypical examples. That most times the pride that we're going to be more susceptible to as believers is oftentimes more subtle. Because he goes around like a roaring lion, he's stealthy. And the book of Genesis says that the serpent was more crafty and cunning. And he shows up like an angel of light. And so if he showed up with a scheme of pride in a red suit with a pitchfork and a forked tail, it'd be easy to say, no, I'm not going there. But unfortunately, I've experienced in my own life, and maybe you can relate, there's just these little things that start to creep in that I realize, man, I am on the verge of operating in pride. So three things I want to encourage you. There's probably more that I could have come up with, but three things that I want to encourage you that we need to be mindful of. If we want to win this battle over spiritual pride, and if we want to position ourselves to have the favor and the grace of God and resist the roaring lion. So number one is that we tend to think when we're operating in pride that we can do things and fix things in our own strength. And we see this in another example in the life of Peter in Matthew chapter 26. And in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" So he's kind of just preparing them to go through some hard times, right? And he's saying, things are about to get difficult. You know, you guys are about to go through some painful things, a difficult season in this journey of following Christ. But then he gives a promise. He says, "After I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, watch this. Watch what Peter says. Watch how the spirit of pride is operating here. And he says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." He says, "I never will." He says, if other people kind of struggle with this, or if other people are kind of swept into some of these things that are about to happen or transpire because of some difficult things, he says, "I never will." And it's the epitome of spiritual pride operating here. And Jesus replied to him, "Truly, I tell you," verse 34, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And Peter declared, he doubled down on it, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Now, is it possible? So here's what we heard. Jesus saying, "Hey guys, things are about to get tough." And is it possible that what ultimately transpired, because how many know that's exactly what happened? He denied Jesus three times before the rooster even crowed, right? But is it possible that that didn't have to happen? And is it possible that if in that moment, Peter would have approached Jesus and said, "God, Lord, help me, help me. Well, give me the grace, give me the strength. Help me to stand strong in the midst of some of these adverse things that are about to happen." Is it possible that Peter's story could have avoided some of these painful chapters and painful moments? And I believe it's possible to be true. So God's answer to the spirit of pride that says, "I can do this, I can fix this, I can stand firm in my own strength," is the kind of humility, humble yourself before God, and God's answer is prayer and praise. And we read about it last week when we talked about Jehoshaphat, this good king that was leading the people of Israel, and they were being attacked on all sides. And you remember, I'll read it for you again, in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat got it right when he was under attack from all sides, and here was his response. Verse 12, "Oh God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." He got it right when he was dealing with a real struggle, a real battle, a real army. The Bible said vast army. When he didn't go to his own plans, his own army, no doubt they had some military might. No doubt they had some people who had some military strategy, but he understood something. He understood that when the battle is big, you've got to go to a big God, that you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. I'm not smart enough to figure it out or to do it in my own strength. My pride tells me I am, but I've learned through informed experience that if I follow Jehoshaphat's pattern right there, and I go to God, and sometimes I'm just willing to say, "God, I don't know what to do. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough resource, physically, emotionally, financially. I'm not enough. Will you come and will you help me out?" That's humbling myself before God and positioning myself to receive the favor and the grace of God in my battle, in my storm, in my situation, or my season. So let's commit ourselves. And to not have the pride that says that we're good enough, smart enough, strong enough, that we realize that we've got some weaknesses, that we realize that we need God. And this is an invitation, not an obligation, an invitation to begin to approach God, to humble ourselves and to begin to pray, to begin to seek God, to begin to praise. Second Chronicles 7 verse 14 says, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he will hear from heaven, he will forgive our sin, he will show up and he will heal our land. If you're going through something and the world says you got to do this or be this or prove yourself, I'm just telling you that you might have a part to play, you will have a part to play, but don't start playing that part until you stop and slow down and pray and invite God into your situation. Someone say amen. So God's solution, how we walk this out, it's humility, but how do we humble ourselves before God? We pray and we praise. Because I've heard this statement and it stuck with me for a long time. A day without prayer is a boast against God. And how many times do we get up and we go out and we do all the things and we try to fix the things and we put our hands to it and we look up and we're striving in our own strength without inviting the presence and power and promises of God into our situations. Come on, let's hit our knees in humility and invite God into our lives in a new way. Because when we pray, we receive strength. When we praise, we receive strength. I gotta move quick, but I wanna show you this. In Matthew chapter 21, we see Jesus quoting a scripture from Psalm chapter 8. And I'm gonna read Psalm chapter 8, and then I'm gonna read the quote from Matthew 21. And you might think that maybe there's a discrepancy in what Jesus says, but I'm telling you, it's a powerful revelation. And in verse 2 of chapter 8, the book of Psalms, it says, you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength. Someone say strength. Silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. So then in Matthew 21, and Jesus is in the season where he's doing many miracles, he's healing people, saving people, and it's messing up the religious system of the day. And so people are kind of upset, these religious leaders who were operating, by the way, in spiritual pride, that cared more about their position and their preferences than what God was doing in the power of God for the people of God. And it says the leading priests, verse 15, and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard that the children were in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David, but the leaders were indignant. And verse 16, it says, they asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? And yes, Jesus replied, haven't you read the scriptures? And here he quotes Psalm 8, verse 2, that says, remember, you've taught the little ones to tell of your strength. Someone say strength. And watch what he says. Watch how he says it. For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. And can I encourage you? Jesus didn't misquote anything. There's not something off in the translation. He was introducing a principle that in God's kingdom, in God's economy, in the Bible, praise is connected to strength. And it's why the enemy wants to cause us to shrink back because of fear of man, what other people might say or think when they see us humbling ourselves and singing the songs and lifting our hands or hitting our knees before God. And I remember what that felt like, and I still deal with that sometimes in smaller increments of dealing with that fear of what people will think if I really go hard after God, if I worship God, if I sing those songs, if I lift my hands, if I bow my knee. And why does the enemy introduce that, which, by the way, that's tied to a spirit of pride, a concern about what others will think about me, because he realizes if he can cause you to operate in the spirit of pride that fears what men think about you, he can keep you in a weakened condition, vulnerable to the schemes and the attacks of the roaring lion. And so when we pray, we receive the grace of God, because it's the posture of humbling ourselves before God. When we praise, we receive the strength of God. And God's inviting us to no longer do these things in our own strength, but to receive, to apprehend, and apply his strength. Number two, pride causes us to trust in our own way. It causes us to operate in our own strength, and it causes us to trust in our own ways, our own opinions, our own preferences about what God should do and how he should do it. And we see this again operating in the life of Peter. And we see it in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16. And it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And Peter, verse 22, watch this, took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And this is where that scripture that you've probably heard before fits in this context. Jesus turned in verse 23 and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are like a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So this has got to be really the epitome of pride, right? To hear the plan of God being presented by Jesus himself, and then to think that you know better than God enough to go and pull Jesus aside from the crowd and begin to say, Jesus, this surely doesn't need to happen. And so here's the way it operates in our life. God's word has some things about how things ought to be done in our lives. And we have a choice when we're presented with it. Will we submit ourselves to it? Will we humble ourselves to it? And will we allow it to lead us and guide us, even if it doesn't align initially with our initial opinion, thought, or preference, right? Because that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, surely, he's saying, we got a good thing going here. And he's saying, surely this doesn't have to happen. But I'm telling you, Jesus knew it had to happen. And aren't you grateful that it did happen, that he went to that cross, that he gave his life, that he shed his blood, that he went to that grave, that he took the keys of hell and Hades, and that he rose again so that we could have life and life forevermore. Come on, that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it had to happen. We have the same choice when God says you got to forgive, when God says you got to trust, when God says, go the extra mile and serve that person. When God says, don't just pray for your enemies, but bless them. And it's like, man, that doesn't line up with my plan, my opinion, or my preference. And I have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Will I operate in the pride of my plan, my opinion, my preference? Or will I humble myself to the word and the will of God and position myself to receive the grace and the favor of God? Peter did it again. John 18, in that Garden of Gethsemane, he drew that sword and he slashed off that ear of that centurion named Malchus, or the high priest's slave, rather. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering my Father has given me? And it just represents how we sometimes would rather pick up our sword and operate in our flesh and operate in our own idea about how we should deal with people or deal with problems. And he says, would you just put down your sword, just like Jehoshaphat led the people of God to do when they went before God and they said, God, we're in a pinch. We don't know what to do, but we're asking you for help. And you remember, we talked about it in depth last week, the help that God caused for them to have was the direction from the Holy Spirit to put the praise team out in front of the battle. And I don't know about you, but if I'm a king and I've got an army and I've got strategists and we've planned and we've trained and we've prepared and I got swords and shields and arrows and all the things that go along with that, it might kind of initially go against the grain of what my initial thought about my plan, preference, or opinion would be about how we should approach the battle. But they had the grace to say yes to what God was inviting them to. And the rest of the story is, as they began to sing, verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20, at the very moment that praise team, and how would you like to be the choir boy that was told to go out on the front lines, right? And you're like, are you going to give me a sword or a shield? It's like, no, here's your hymnal. God's got you. And it says, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. And so we have a choice to make. When God calls us to pray, when God calls us to praise, and we want to pick up our sword, will we be willing to lay down our previous plan, to lay down our sword and lift up our hands? And say, God, I surrender to your will. I surrender to your word, to your ways. I have another point, but I just feel the Holy Spirit saying just to park it right there. Would you stand to your feet? And as you stand, would you just ask the Holy Spirit what has become our custom in this moment? Would you just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to me? Where are you calling me to humble myself and come into alignment with your plan for my story, for my journey? And even in the places where it doesn't align with my opinion, my perceptions, my plan, or my preference, Lord, today we're willing to say yes. We're willing to humble ourselves. We're willing to pray. We're willing to praise. We're willing to lay down our sword and lift up our hands. And I thank you, Lord, that today in this moment, as in whatever area of life or season of life or situation, Lord, you're speaking to us. I thank you, Lord, that this would be a season as we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. I pray that this would be a season where some of us who maybe have sensed that we're being resisted, that this would be a season of pronounced favor and grace upon this church family. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a season, a turning point in stories and circumstances. I pray, Lord, that this would be a moment in time where we align ourselves, we humble ourselves before you, and we experience that grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that favor from heaven that causes things to begin to change, where we've been doing it in our own strength. God, we repent today and we invite you today to come into our story. We invite you. We follow that model of Jehoshaphat, that righteous king, when he said, we can't do it. We're asking you for help. We're asking you for help. And remember, sometimes the pride that we're susceptible to is just these subtle ways where we go throughout our day without involving or inviting God. A day without prayer is a boast against God. And can we just commit ourselves in a new way, in a fresh way, to not fall into that trap? But to, in a new way, a fresh way, a rededicated way, a redetermined way, to just daily, before we go and try to fix it and solve it and be the hero of the day, that we recognize that we all need the grace of God. So Lord, we just thank you. We welcome you, invite you. And again, Lord, I just close by just saying that this would be a season of pronounced favor and grace upon the people of this church family. In Jesus' name. And as you just continue in that posture of just hearing and receiving whatever it is that the Lord is speaking to you and inviting you to, maybe challenging you to, calling you to, convicting you of, all those things are good. Would you give me a moment to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation? That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. You don't get good to get God. God comes right into the middle of your sin and your pride and rebellion. And that's when he comes, and he comes into your life in that condition, and he rescues us out of that life. And so if that's you, you're here today and you need the free gift of salvation that leads you to a new start, a new life. The Bible says all the old things pass away. You become a new creation. Or maybe you're here today and you realize that you once loved God, served God, but today, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from God for whatever reason. Maybe the pride of life, maybe made some bad choices, got caught up with the cares and concerns of the world, maybe got swept into the wrong crowd, but for whatever reason today, you're far from him. Jesus told a parable, it's just a story about someone like you, when he told that parable of the prodigal son, the one who came to his father, said, give me what's mine. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna try to live and do this life in my own strength, my own ways. It's the spirit of pride that was operating there. And eventually, that prodigal son came to the place that we all come to, myself included, when we try to live it that way. With that spirit of pride, he came to the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And he said, the Bible says, Jesus said, he came to his senses. And it says he thought a lot. He said, maybe I could go home and maybe my father will welcome me back, even if just as a slave or a servant in his house. And so he began that journey. And I believe, as Jesus told the rest of the story, that Jesus was telling that story so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from God and far from home. And the reason I believe it is because as that wayward one began that journey, it says the Father saw him from a long ways off, which tells us that the Father was looking for, longing for, hoping for, anticipating that moment. when that wayward one would just begin the journey back towards his father's heart and his father's home. And before that wayward one could even get home and make things right and extend the apology and begin to sort through some things that probably needed to happen, it says the father saw him and ran to him. Ran to him and embraced him and welcomed him back home, not just as a servant, but as a son. And so if that's you today, you need the free gift of salvation, or that's you today, you're far from God for whatever reason, that's the posture of the Father towards you today, arms wide open. And as you take one step back towards him, and I'm gonna give you a chance to take that step here in a moment, he's gonna run towards you. He's gonna embrace you. He's gonna welcome you back into his loving arms. He's gonna forgive you completely. And he's gonna restore you to your rightful place as a son or a daughter of the Father. And so here's the step that I wanna ask you to take. If that's you, you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, in this room or joining us online. And as an outward sign of an inward work that God's doing in your heart, here's the step I wanna ask you to take today, and that's this. Would you lift your hand towards your Heavenly Father? Just as a powerful outward sign, just be bold enough to just say, that's me. I need a fresh start. I need forgiveness. That's me. I need to come back home. What am I doing? I'm coming to my senses. I'm winning the battle over that pride that says I got to do it my own way, my own strength, and I'm coming back into alignment with humbling myself. I'm humbling myself before God today. And I'm inviting him back into my life and into my heart. Thank you, Lord, for all these precious people, and thank you, Lord, for a new start, a fresh start, a new life. And if you raised your hand, you can lower it, and we are gonna ask you to take a second step. It's not a bait and switch, it's just another powerful step. And we're gonna ask you to pray a prayer, but here's the thing, we are not gonna ask you to pray it alone. This whole church family is gonna pray it boldly as one of the first ways we could come alongside you and support you. And in a way that also reminds us, every week we pray this prayer, it reminds us we never graduate from grace, that we still need to humble ourselves before our God today, just the same way we did when we were far from him. So come on, church, with some boldness today, maybe inspired by that idea that we want to posture ourselves in the humility of God that allows us to receive the favor and grace of God. Let's pray this prayer. Pray it boldly. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I will never be the same. And then come on, like the Bible says, let's rejoice with all of heaven. Hey, I want us to praise the Lord, worship the Lord, and posture ourselves and praise one more time before we dismiss you today. But can I just encourage you, man, grab a hold of whatever it is the Lord did in your heart. And this week, go and posture yourself. That's how we win that battle, is by recognizing our need for God. And the way we do it is through prayer and through praise. Go seek him. You don't have to do it anymore on your own strength. You don't have to be good enough or smart enough. You have a God, a Savior, who wants to come alongside you to strengthen you to everything that he has in his heart for you. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's worship him one more time, then we'll dismiss you. God bless you.